Morning. Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Again, privileged to gather together, and it's always encouraging to gather together to look into God's Word together. And there's a blessing, there's benefit as we share together, especially Sunday school hour, and in our part of our walk, journey in life. Was already mentioned, but today is known as Pentecost Sunday. And the church recognizes that as when the Holy Spirit was given, or as the Bible says, it was poured out. And I would like to look at that this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, is where we have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. But whenever, at least for me, whenever I hear the name Pentecost, my mind always goes to this chapter, this happening, this beginning of the church age, the birth of the early church. But Pentecost was actually a major Jewish festival. It was a feast that the Jews observed, celebrated. It was a celebration of the beginning of the early weeks of harvest. Most scholars would agree it was the beginning of wheat harvest. It's kind of in Israel was to mark the beginning of their wheat harvest. The Feast of Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after Passover. And the Pentecost carries with it the idea of 50. So this feast was 50 days after the Feast of Pentecost. If you want Old Testament passages, Leviticus 23, 15 and 16 mentions that. Feast of Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Harvest, referenced in Exodus 23:16, or the Feast of Weeks, referenced in Deuteronomy 16, verse 10. This Feast of Pentecost was also one of the three feasts that the men of Israel were to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he should choose. It's also from Deuteronomy 16. And men being any males that were 12 years and older, they were required, expected to, in this case, come to Jerusalem and observed this feast. And this happened, Jesus, as we look at the life of Jesus and even the way that God instituted the church, brought in a new covenant, Jesus was crucified on the Passover, or around the Passover. When he rose from the dead, it was the Feast of First Fruits. He became the first fruits of them that slept. And the Pentecost also has the idea of they were celebrating another harvest, beginning, new. It was kind of the concept behind Pentecost. And God chose this day. It wasn't by random chance. It was all God's sovereignty, and this is one aspect of it, God, in his sovereignty, in his foreknowledge, and his plan, when the Jews were celebrating a feast of something new, God poured out his Spirit for the new church, the new covenant. It was the beginning. Yeah, it was the beginning of the new covenant, the New Testament church, the church age, and in between this time, in between Jesus rising, Pentecost was 10 days after. Well, Jesus ascended 40 days, and then Pentecost came 10 days later. When this day of Pentecost was fully come. I'm going to read Acts 2, starting at verse 1. Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy in thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye see now and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye hath crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the day of Pentecost was fully come. So mentioned this was when God fulfilled the promise. Just like look at briefly the prophecy and the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was prophesied in the Old Testament and was also promised by Jesus when he was here on earth. We have Peter referencing Prophet Joel, and he pretty much quotes it word for word. Verse 17, 18, 19, 20, especially 17 and 18. That's found in Joel 2. You can turn there if you care to, but Joel chapter 2. And it's mentioned what Peter's quoting here, 28 and 29, Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit unto all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Another reference, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. A new heart also I give you, a new spirit what I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So there's some other ones we could look as well, but those are the two, especially the book of Joel and even Ezekiel. Those are some of the two main ones that are direct prophecy of God's Spirit coming, the Holy Spirit. And then you turn to John 14 and look at some of Jesus' promises. John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then it goes on to list, we're going to look at that briefly a little bit later, but it goes on to list what the Holy Spirit is going to do. But the Holy Spirit is... there's different terms used, but are for the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, which is, that's another name for the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, or even just the word Spirit, God's Spirit, or my Spirit. So we have different names, but it's all referring to two. When it was the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, I think most terminology we use is probably the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24, verse 49 says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So as I mentioned, Jesus ascended 40 days, and or 10 days before this came. I don't think that those disciples knew exactly when the Spirit was coming. I wasn't able to find reference that Jesus tells them to wait. It's not going to be long. I don't know when, if they were known when the Spirit was going to come, but they were instructed to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Acts 1, we have similar instruction as well. Jesus, before he ascended, they were there on the mount, and Acts 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that Holy Ghost is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up on a cloud, received now out of the sight. Verse 4, that's the other one I wanted. "But being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So again, we have Jesus promising it, and the Old Testament, there was prophecy, but we also, Jesus, different times. There's other verses we pull out too, but Jesus promised it. Said, there's going to be a comforter. "I will not leave you comfortless," is another verse, "but I will send a comforter." So there was these days in waiting. Mentions they did. Acts 1, it did mention they were stayed together, as Jesus taught. At this point, there was approximately 120 people. And they were together in, as they were waiting, praying, meditating, possibly reminiscing, possibly even wondering what's ahead. And even in those 10 days, end of Acts 1, there was an ordination. So they were waiting till God gave them the Holy Spirit. That was when, and then we have verse 2, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, This was the time God had chosen to fulfill his promise of the Comforter to the believers. So I'd like to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. There's many aspects. I don't have time to look at all what the Holy Spirit does, but God sent his Holy Spirit. And this was done in an aspect to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself, but the Holy Spirit had never, the Old Testament references the Holy Spirit, and there are times where it uses the word upon, and the Spirit of God came upon a certain individual. And with that word you could replace with. The Spirit of God was with. You'd almost think of it as like, even when Jesus was here on earth, he was with his people. So in the Old Testament, when I talk about the Spirit being upon someone, it's the same concept of almost two people, at least two people together. You're with someone. Here this morning, we're together. We're with each other at church. And that's kind of how the Spirit functioned in the Old Testament. It was with people. Even it could be maybe for a certain time frame. But this day of Pentecost instituted something like had not been happened before. Verse 3, and it sat upon each. And verse 4, they were all filled. This morning, the Spirit is for all. The filling of the Spirit is for all. This institutes the Spirit's indwelling with each believer. So it was for each one. It wasn't limited to just Peter or the other 11 apostles. It was at least the 120, the initial 120 that were here and gathered together. It filled each individual. It took on the indwelling presence. It now dwells in us, within each believer. The Holy Spirit comes to each believer for his own personal benefit and blessing. He also comes to all such who are gathered together as a group. So this morning, as believers, as Christians, the Holy Spirit is within us. We also believe he's here as collective as well. And Paul references that, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And another verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And this indwelling, Peter references that as well in his when end of his sermon, verse 38 of Acts 2. They wondered what should they do. Is repent, be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for there is a promise unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as the Lord your God shall call. There again, the Spirit is available to all, And again, the indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in each one that repents of sin and receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in each believer, and not merely with his people as when Jesus was on earth, or as with or upon God's people in the Old Testament. So it takes on a different approach, as I mentioned. It's now in. It's not with. So if we're the indwelling, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. We are no longer limited to a physical location where we need to go to be in God's presence. God is dwelling right within us. Our body is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit is with us anywhere and everywhere we go. It says, those verses out of 1 Corinthians, it says we are not our own. And we're called not to defile the body because it's the temple of God. Do you believe that this morning? Yes, we may be taught to, I believe it's good, we need to, because of these verses, taught to take care of our bodies. Do we do it simply because we're taught that, oh, we know we don't do this? Or do we listen to the government and their laws against drugs, things like that? Is that why we don't go those places? This morning, I want to try and get all of us to grasp why we do what we do should be deeper than externals. Just because a rule was made or a law was made or the church decree says, the Holy Spirit's dwelling within us. And that should cause us to be good stewards of our health. We watch what we eat and how much we eat. We say no to substance abuse, whether it's drugs, alcohol. What about energy drinks? We don't tattoo our bodies. We're not gluttons. We avoid extreme sports. Why? Well, if you're spirit-filled, you're not your own. You're the temple of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And that happened here in Pentecost. Like the Holy Spirit had not functioned in that aspect before. It was all part of God's plan, God's sovereignty, that at this time is when the Holy Spirit would indwell within each believer. Next point I have, this Holy Spirit confirms the children of God. Verse 4 of Acts 2 says they were filled and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And this began to speak was the introduction to a new level of relationship. Not merely with his people Israel, but with all those who became one of his children. And again, this was not done before. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And this morning, our talk is one of the primary ways we communicate and relate. This also carries over between us and God. How do we speak or talk with God? Well, God speaks to us through his word. We speak to God in prayer. And it's all done through the work of the Spirit. Romans 8, we could look at that chapter alone of the workings of the Spirit. But Romans 8 mentions that our spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. It's our relationship with God as we read God's word. And we say, well, I never thought of it in that aspect. Or that thought's new. Well, no, it's always been there. It's the Holy Spirit working to bring God's word to life at the moment we need it. It's God's word, it's God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that helps us to respond to the Bible by faith. Praying in the Spirit puts life and power into our hands. Puts power into our prayers. Sorry. So it's through the Spirit that we have a relationship with God. Next point I have, the Holy Spirit directs the affairs of his people. We see that also in verse 4 of Acts 2. It says they were all filled and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And we see in verse 7, it says, are these not Galileans? And Galileans were somewhat, you could say, maybe looked down on or maybe not considered as educated compared to those that lived in Judea or near Jerusalem. So that's why people ask, like, who aren't these people? That's why they marveled. They were amazed. Verse 8, every man hears our own tongue or language where we were born. Verse 9 through 11 lists the known, let's say at that point it was pretty much the known world, or the at least where the Jews came from. And if you would take the time and look on a map, they came from far and wide. And they were all gathered together in Jerusalem to observe the Pentecost. But yet they heard God's, verse 11, they heard the wonderful works of God in our own tongues. There was no translator needed. The Spirit did it. This morning, no, we don't speak in tongues as they did here in Acts 2, but the Spirit still directs the affairs of God's people. Verse out of Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Luke 12, this was Jesus teaching, again explaining to disciples what the Holy Spirit will do for them. And he says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what shall ye say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And that still happens today. Sometimes you get into, you meet someone or conversation you have, and they maybe ask a question you weren't expecting, and it's like, sometimes you go, well, I don't know what to say. Well, if we depend on the Holy Spirit, it'll give us the words to speak. And sometimes you go away from those conversations like, I actually don't know what even I said. And there again, that was the working of the Holy Spirit. Those who walk after the Spirit will at all times be led and directed by the Spirit. The other thing the Holy Spirit does, it testifies of the Son and guides the believer in all truth. Another verse out of John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. I think I'd read that verse, but maybe not. But anyway, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. John 15, 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then John 16, verse 13, yet howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit being sent by God in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And this message was on my mind this morning, but the first song we sang, the Eternal Father, it talked about the Father, and the next verse is the Son, third verse is the Holy Spirit, and the fourth man, it talks again about the Trinity. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have different functions, but yet they all are one. And as mentioned, the Holy Spirit does not glorify himself. He glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit, reflects or glorifies Christ. And even Jesus has assigned the Holy Spirit to teach us and to bring things to our remembrance. Things we learn, sometimes the Holy Spirit brings that back to memory. Especially the Word of God, as you read it daily. I don't remember everything I read, but there's times that through the work of the Spirit, it brings things back. The other thing the Holy Spirit does is it will guide the believer into all truth. The Holy Spirit never guides out of truth. It's always into. And you may be thinking of some examples, but there's people that say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do such and such. But what they're saying goes against the clear, specific biblical teaching. So did the Holy Spirit tell them that? Because the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, we're then basically saying God is controversial. But God is not controversial. Maybe a spirit told him to do it, but it might have not been the Holy Spirit if it goes against biblical teaching. There are other spirits out there, and that's a whole other topic, but there are other spirits. 1 John says, try the spirits. So the Holy Spirit, you can rest assured the Holy Spirit will always guide you into truth, deeper into God's Word, not away from it. It guides us into God's whole body of truth, the Bible, not away from it or contrary to it. The Holy Spirit does not cause controversy. Men's opinions do, but the Holy Spirit never does. We can rely on the Holy Spirit to speak truth, to be authentic, on forwarding to God's children the intent of God. So making any part of God's word controversial leads away from God's truth. So someone's saying, well, the Holy Spirit, they were told this or had this revelation like no one else did before. Does it line up with the Bible? If not, then it's not the Holy Spirit that told him that. Denial of specifics leads away from, not into, God's truth. So once you deny certain aspects of God's word or well, that's not relevant anymore, That's not the Holy Spirit working. Truth cannot be controversial. Controversy has two or more sides. Versus God's word is the single body of truth. This morning, the Holy Spirit is given for the purpose of clarifying, interpreting, and authenticating God's word. He gives us power to both conform to it and to witness of Jesus, and to be witness of Jesus on our lives. The last one I have here is the Holy Spirit empowers the believer for service. This morning, it takes the Holy Spirit to live a victorious Christian life. And it will be evident as we go about our day. The Galatians 5, I think we're familiar with that, but it mentions the fruit of the Spirit. Is if we have the Spirit dwelling within us, the Spirit confirming that we're the children of God, the Spirit directing all the affairs of God's people, the Spirit guiding us into truth, it will be evident as the fruit of the Spirit comes out. And it's through the power of the Spirit that we can walk in relationship with God. Let's kneel for prayer.